So felt prompted to visit again the story of the two spies. And I guess it's a story that most of us are familiar with. But I think it's also a story that's worth revisiting. Because if, like me, you're kind of leaky, then I think this story is reminds us of an important principle, I guess. And maybe alongside that resolution that Jim brought, kind of fits, hopefully, alongside that. So just we've been previously talking about Exodus and stuff, and Moses and the Israelites are in the wilderness and approaching the promised land. And Moses sends some representatives, some spies, one representative from each of the tribes, to go ahead into the land and spend 40 days in the promised land and suss it out and bring back reports of what's going on. And so that's what happens. In Numbers, we kind of read about that, Numbers 13, about the people who are sent out of the different tribes, and they go and explore. In verse 27 of 23, sorry, of Numbers 13, it says this: when they came to what is now known as the Valley of Eshcol, they cut down a cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also took samples of pomegranates and figs. And then they, after 40 days, they go back to Moses and Aaron and the people of Israel, and they report back on their journey. And in verse 27, this is what they say: we arrived in the land you sent us to see, and it is indeed a magnificent country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is some of its fruit as proof. Bunch of grapes, large bunch of grapes. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities and towns are fortified and very large. We also saw the descendants of Anak who are living there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live among the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to encourage the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But then there's lots of wailing and gnashing of teeth, and they say it's terrible, and say to Moses, we wish you'd left us in Egypt, because this is looking like a whole load more trouble, and life was actually easier, was better back there. What are you doing? And so there's this kind of load of hubbub going on, of loads of negativity and stuff going on, and basically giving Moses and Aaron a load of trouble, as they Israelites were accustomed to doing. And then Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies who had a different view from the rest, again stood up, tore their clothing, chapter 14, verse 6, and they said to the community of Israel, the land we explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Sadly, as we know, that the majority view prevailed, and as a result, they spent another 40 years going round in circles, basically, before they came back again and entered into the promised land. And a number of people, including Moses, never did enter into the promised land. So we kind of see these two truths alongside each other. We see the truth of a land full of milk and honey, a land of fruits, amazing fruits, massive fruits, a land of God's provision, a wonderful place. And we also see talk of these peoples, and in some translations talk about giants in the land. Some of these peoples were very tall and like giants. So we hear this talk of giants in the land too. And the two groups of spies have these two, both see these two truths, but they see them in different orders. So the majority group of spies said, yeah, it's a land full of milk and honey, and yes, there's fruit, and it's a wonderful place. But there are these peoples, there are these giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb see it the other way around. Yep, there are these peoples, there are these giants in the land. But if God is with us, then what have they got? They are just helpless prey to us. And so the order of looking at stuff is very key. And for Joshua and Caleb, just that faith that God was the significant order of things, and that God was able to bring them this land. And I'm big fans of Kenny Borthwick, and when we last had him at New Wine, he said many nuggets of truth, but one of the nuggets that stuck with me, I was just rereading the other day, is that God does not call us to be him. He calls us to be children of God, to allow him to be God, the Father, and to reveal himself through us and through our circumstances. And so we don't carry the weight of responsibility of making stuff happen, of having to defeat the giants ourselves. But rather he calls us to be children who trust God the Father to be the one who is able to defeat the giants in the land. And that's why Jesus is able to say, you only need faith as small as a mustard seed, because it's not about enough faith. It's not about us being big enough, good enough, whatever, enough. It is simply about us being children who know that there is a Father who is big, that we have a big God, and even a small bit of faith in a big God, amazing stuff can happen. And so God's call on the Israelites at this time, the opportunity for them was that they'd come out of captivity where they were held as slaves. They were held in small space. They were held as captives, and they've been set free from that. They're in the wilderness, and they'd entered into a greater freedom. But now they had the possibility of inheriting what God had for them. Now they had the possibility of fruitfulness, of representing him on earth and other peoples seeing what their God could do, and to trust him to bring that to them, if only they would make that step into the promised land, and that trust as children that their father would provide and would prevail for them. And I think that's why I felt nudged to share that today, because I think as we look at 2017, there are plenty of giants kind of in the land. You know, our world is increasingly going crazy, isn't it? And unpredictable and scary. And who knows what will happen on Earth kind of in 2017. But it might well be crazy. It might well be not make sense. There are also other giants that we may face in 2017. Who knows? We don't know what this year will bring. But whatever the giants in the land are, whatever the unknowns are, and then God's calling us into his land where he provides, where it is a wonderful, beautiful place where he is with us and where his heart is for fruitfulness, to demonstrate who he is, to reveal who he is through us. Ridiculously, he wants to reveal himself through us, so that other people who are also thinking that this world doesn't make any sense, and whose foundations are increasingly rocked by what's going on in our world, can see a God who can be their father too. And so I think the words we had right at the beginning are really important for us to give God that space, to give God that place, position in our lives, to give him that place of being first in our lives as children, and allow him to be father, to be provider, to be our protector, to be our person who brings fruit to us and through us to others, and to lead us into that open space, that land, which is our inheritance in the spiritual kind of dimension of all that God has for us this year. God wants to, I had a sense of just a more open space that he has for us individually and together, which is that place, I guess, of freedom, isn't it? And a place of being able to enjoy him, being at rest with him, and being able to enjoy the fruits that he provides to us individually and for others to serve and to make available for others. So if there's one phrase from Numbers to remember, it is this "but" that Caleb speaks out. "But the Lord is with us. But the Lord is with us." So whatever 2017 has for us, whatever God is taking us through, then God is with us. God is with you. That is his promise to you. We don't have to pray. I felt quite challenged actually recently about praying, like for my family and other situations, praying God to be with us, when actually we don't need to pray that. That is his promise, that he's with us. We need to thank him that he's with us, and we can ask him to do more, but we don't have to pray God be with my family, because that is his promise to us as his children, that he is with us. So we need to live in that promise and to speak it out and to use it to give us that mustard seed of faith to step forward into his land. So I'll pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Caleb and Joshua. Thank you that they saw the same things as the other spies, but in a different order. That they did see giants, so they did recognize that there was stuff, but they did not finish in fear, but rather they finished remembering who you are and having a trust and a faith as children in you, as God, their Father. Lord, help us as we embark on 2017 to see whatever it is that we encounter, but not to be fearful, but rather, Father, to remember you, to remember your promise that you're with us, and to remember your faithfulness to us, and that you are a almighty God, and in the light of that, to step forward into all that you have for us this year. And Father, I pray that as we take communion, that you'll help us individually, Lord, to recommit ourselves, our journey to you, to acknowledge you as our Saviour, and to commit to moving into all that you have for us this year, stepping into the wide spaces that you have for us, to bring fruit for the honour of your name, so that your kingdom comes more on earth through 2017. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to live on this earth, and he came to make you known, and he came to give himself completely so that we might be able to know you. So we remember and we're grateful for that night when he was with his disciples and he took bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this and remember me."